I enjoyed that. Thank you, folks. And I appreciate the good testimonies. I appreciate staying in the home with this family. I tell you, they are a tremendous blessing to me. I was thinking while they were testifying about the blessing I've been, and I couldn't help but think about what somebody said. They said that an oak tree is just a nut that kept on growing. Well, we leave in the morning. We'll fly out of the airport at 10 o'clock and get into Richmond, Virginia tomorrow night about 11. And we'll go and stay at the Prophet's Chamber overnight, and then I'll get my car and head back toward Atlanta and get home on Friday evening or either Saturday morning. I'm not sure now. I got some stops to make. But anyway, then I'll preach for our home church Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then on the next Friday, we'll board the plane there in Atlanta and fly to Denver, Colorado. They'll pick me up there and carry me to Burns, Wyoming. I'll be there from Sunday through Wednesday. And then on Thursday, I'll start a meeting in Cheyenne and then go from Thursday to the next Sunday and then fly back to the house. But anyway, so you pray for us. We're looking forward. If this virus continues, I don't know what the rest of the year will be, but I know in the end of March and all of April and all of May, 2 weeks into June, all those meetings were canceled. And so last week was the first full-time meeting we've had, first full revival we've had. I was in several churches over the weekends or whatever, but that was the first full revival. But anyway, looking forward to what God has to do. And I want you to know I have thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed myself here. Always do. I like the joy that's here. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I just like the way that you enjoy each other. I've watched you fellowship, and I hope you understand what you've got here. Hope you understand that. And I think I said this every time I come. I hope you'll protect it. I mean, listen, when the devil tries to come in, get shoulder to shoulder and say to him, there's the door. You're not wanted here. I want you out. You're not going to use me. You're not going to allow me to be a part of your team. Get out. And team up on him. Amen? Because if we resist the devil, then he'll flee from us. That's his promise. So, don't let him in. Don't let him destroy what you got going here. Well, I've told you about the blonde-headed lady. I've told you about the black-headed. Anyway, all these others. Well, I need to tell you about the little black-headed preacher. I picked on the women, so let me tell you, and I may have told this already. If I have, just bear with me. But the black-headed preacher, he was a pretty round little guy, had pretty good little thing there, and he was in the grocery store, and as he made his way around the corner of one of the counters there, he bumped into a lady and just knocked her flat on her back, and she was mad. She said, "Won't you watch where you're going with that beer gut?" And he said, "Ma'am, that's not a beer gut. So I'm a Baptist preacher, and that's my chicken coop." So there you are. All right, Philippians chapter 1, if you will, please. Philippians chapter 1 for our scripture reading tonight. Philippians chapter 1. And once you find your place, we'll get those who can and will to please stand with us for the reading of the Word of God. I won't read all of the verses, but I encourage you, as I always do, to read the verses before and after. I'm going to pick right out of the middle of this chapter and lift verse 21, 22, and 23, where Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Maybe seat, if you will, please. When I was growing up, some of you heard some of my story. When I was growing up, born and raised in Atlanta, we moved 16 times in the 19 years I lived at home. 16 times. I got married on my 19th birthday, turned 19 that morning, married that night. But in those 19 years, we moved 16 times. different places, sometime in the projects, sometime, always in pretty horrible conditions. The houses were pretty dumpy and dangerous. A lot of the neighborhoods I lived in were very dangerous. We had to deal with people trying to break in on us and so forth and so on. But 16 times, and then as I got older and began to work and got a little bit of money, then I began to try to move us into a little nicer neighborhood. But some of those places we lived in, we shared with varmints. I mean, we had wharf rats. I don't mean mice. We had wharf rats. I'm talking about big enough to put a saddle on and ride. But maybe not quite that big. But nonetheless, big old things, and roaches and all the other things that come with it. We had one place we lived. It was a two-story house. There were three families downstairs, three families upstairs. And we all, on the upstairs, we all shared a bathroom down at the end of the hall. And it wasn't uncommon to get up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, go down to that bathroom, and find somebody who had wandered up the steps, got into the bathroom, and passed out in the tub. And so I'd have to say, hey, get up, get out of the bathroom, come on, down the steps, back to the road, let's go, and get him out. But anyway, that was pretty much the type of lifestyle that we live. But finally, when I became 16 and began to make pretty good money for a 16-year-old boy, we moved to a nicer home, much nicer than anything we'd ever had. But then, sometime later, I was able to get my mother into a place called Christian City, a place where they keep everything up. They paint everything, they repair everything, mow the lawn, etc. Good neighborhood, just a wonderful place. One of the best places she'd ever lived, and she enjoyed it. She loved living there. I'd call her from time to time, and I'd say, Mama, I'm coming to see you. And so she said, well, son, I'll be looking for you. And it was a little three-room apartment. It was a kitchen, a living room, and it held off to a bedroom. And she'd go into her bedroom and sit on the edge of her bed where she could look out over the parking lot, and she could see me when I pulled in. And when I pulled in, I'd get out, and I'd look up, and there she'd be at the window looking out at me. And I'd wave at her, and she'd wave at me, and I'd wave at her, and she'd wave at me. And then I'd go down to the stairwell, and I'd walk the three flights. And when I'd come out into the hall on the third floor, she's already then come out into the hall of her apartment, and she's waving, and I'm waving. And when I get to her, then, of course, we hug and kiss and sit and talk for a while. And she just thoroughly enjoyed living in that place. Good neighbors, safe place to live. And I enjoyed her being there. That was the last place she lived. In 2000, she died. She'd been given, I've told you this before, but she'd given 6 months to live because she had cancer. And she was 5 weeks into that 6 months. And I said to her, I said, Mama, I've got to go to Haiti. I said, would you be okay while I'm gone? And she said, well, sure. She said, I'm up and about and cooking. And she said, I'll be fine. And I said, well, let me do this. I said, let me take you over to Cheryl, who's my sister, and let her stay with you till I get back. I'd feel better by doing that, and at least you'd have somebody with you. And she said, well, if you feel better about it, that'd be fine. So anyway, she went to my sister's house, and I flew out from Atlanta on Tuesday to go to Haiti. Landed on Tuesday evening and preached the first meeting. They began trying to get a hold of me on Wednesday. That's back before cell phones. It was back before, in other words, there was not any phones in the villages except for maybe one remote phone somewhere up. Anyway, they finally found me on Saturday, and they said, they've been trying to reach you from your home. So I went to the phone, and I called my sister, and I said, Cheryl, what's going on? She said, well, Darrell, Mama went into a coma on Wednesday after you left on Tuesday. And she said, we're not expecting her to live through the night. And I said, well, Cheryl, put the phone to her ear if you don't mind. So she put the phone to her ear, and I said, Mama, this is Darrell. And when I said that, they said her eyes flew open and her mouth began to move. And she said, Darrell, she's trying to talk. I said, well, put the phone back to her ear. And I said, Mama, I want to tell you two things. First of all, I want to tell you I love you. And second of all, I want to tell you I'll meet you on the other side. Well, she died the next morning. My children were there. My wife was there. They sang to her as she made the crossing to go to the other side. So she died, and I flew back in on the next Tuesday and preached her funeral on Thursday. And I thought, Mama, you lived in this nice place. You enjoyed it. But now where you live is far better than anything you've ever lived in. Far better. I mean, nothing you've ever could imagine would be like where you're living now, in a place called heaven. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I try to describe heaven, I feel like a child who does a drawing, and when they get through, they bring it to you, grinning and smiling and so glad they've done it, and they hand it to you. And you look at it, and you say, well, honey, that's pretty. What is this? And when I get through trying to preach on heaven, that's sort of the way I feel, because I just, be honest with you, I cannot comprehend it. I read it. I mean, I do. I know what the Bible says, and I believe it, but I've never lived in a place like that. I know when I would travel to India or Russia or other places, I would get my children together, all the information for me, the diet, the religion, the population, all the other, gather all that for me so that I would somewhat know what I was going to step into once I got there. And so I know one of the times I was going to India, and they'd gathered all the information for me. And so I tried to imagine the smells. I tried to imagine the population, the traffic. I tried to imagine the food. I tried to imagine all of that. And pretty well had myself convinced that I knew what I was stepping into. But when I stepped off the plane in India, it was far more than I knew from what I read. The smells, the population, the traffic, the 1 million gods that they worship. I mean, literally. I mean, the trees, the rats, the snakes, the monkeys, all these are gods to them, and it was so overwhelming. And I thought I read it, but I wasn't prepared for the reality of it. And so I read about heaven, but when I step off into that city, I don't think I'm going to be prepared for the reality of it. I think it's going to be far more than I could have ever have imagined in my life. Now, I hope you won't think less of me, but when I think of heaven, the streets of gold, I don't get excited about that. I mean, the Bible says they're there, and I'm glad they are, but that doesn't excite me. When I think about heaven, that's not the first thing I think about. I've never known a place where they had streets of gold. Walls of jasper. I mean, that sounds exciting, but when I think of heaven, that's not what I think about. That doesn't come to my mind. When I think of heaven, I guess one of the first things that come to my mind is a city where there is no more sin. Now, that appeals to me. That does something in my soul when I think of living in a place where there is absolutely no sin whatsoever. I am so tired of people being hurt and the shame of getting caught up in the web of Satan. And so I'll be glad when those days are over. I was in a meeting here not too long ago, and I finished the meeting and drove the hour over to the next state, over to Virginia, and started that meeting. Well, the next night, on Monday night, the mom and dad from the church I just left came in on Monday night. I could tell when they walked in that they were troubled. So I went back and I said, Joe, you okay? And he began to cry, big guy. And he said, no, preacher. He said, my son's in prison. I didn't ask him why. And I said, what prison? He told me. I said, I'll go see him tomorrow. And so I drove to the next day to the prison, and they brought him out to me, and he's sitting there. And I'm looking at him and I said, Joe, whatever his name was, I called him. I said, what are you here for? And he dropped his head and he said, I'm here for child pornography. I said, do you mean to tell me that you sat in that sound booth every night of the revival meeting? He was faithful, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, all the way through the week. I said, do you mean to tell me that you sat there in that sound booth and operated that sound, and then all these Sundays before, for year after, because I've known him for years, for year after year, you've sat there with this bondage, with this horrible sin, I mean horrible sin of child pornography, and did not walk the aisle, did not ask God for help, did not allow Him to set you free from that, and you sit there and knowing that God could help you and wallowed in that sin? And of course he's crying and he said, yes, sir. Now he'll spend ever how long they'll give him for child pornography. More than likely he'll not be able to be around his own children. He certainly won't be able to be around a class of children in Sunday school. He is a marked sex offender, sitting in church year after year after year. I mean, night after night in that revival meeting just the week before, and allowed himself to stay in bondage when God offers the freedom from sin. He offers to conquer that sin, and yet he didn't take advantage of it. And now he's in, and his little wife has got to suffer for it. His children got to suffer for it. And so walked out of that jail and tears running down my face, and I said, I am so tired of dealing with sin. I drove across town to the next jail. They wouldn't let me get near him. They got a petition between us. I said, why are you here? He said, for murdering my aunt and my uncle. I said, why in the world did you murder your aunt and uncle? He said, preacher, he said, I loved them. He said, I lived with them, and I loved them. I adored them. But he said, I drank some liquor, and he said, it caused things to happen in my mind. I got angry. And before I knew it, I'd shot both of them dead. Can I tell you, one drink's too many. You think you can handle it? You don't know whether you can or not. One drink's too many. And he'll spend the rest of his life in jail for murdering his aunt and uncle that he said that he loved. And again, I walked away from that prison that day, and tears are just flying down my cheeks. And I thought, Lord, I'm so glad you promised us a land where there is no more sin. Now that's what appeals to me. That stirs me. A place where there's no more sickness. I mean, you know, the next week I was in another meeting, and I just finished preaching, came down off the platform. I saw a commotion over here to my left. I went back, and there was a woman, young mother. She just had a baby just a couple of weeks before. Young mother there, and she was in the floor, and she was thrashing, and she was having a seizure. And so I pushed the chairs back and got down on the floor and took her head to where it wouldn't pound the floor, and I looked at her husband, and I said, has she done this before? He said, last night. I said, how many seizures did she have last night? He said, 8. And so I'm holding her head, keeping her from pounding the floor, and she got to 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11. And when she got to 12, I said, that's too many. Somebody call 911. And she kept having them until the ambulance got there. They put her on the gurney, put her in the ambulance, and whisk her away. And I thought about that little baby she let me hold just the night before, just a little brand new baby, 2 weeks old. And I thought, unless they can do something for her, I don't know that she's going to be able to raise that child without somebody's help. If she'd been holding that child that night, it would probably gotten hurt. So when I think of heaven, I think of a place where there's no sin, and nobody gets sick. There's no more seizures or cancer or the things that carry our loved ones away from us. I mean, all that is, that appeals to me. That's what I think. That's what I get excited about. No more sorrow of any kind. The next week after that, I was in a meeting in another state, and there is a grandmother sitting here next to her grandson. He's about 26 years of age. I found out later the grandson had broken into the grandmother's house, had stolen her car, stole her purse, took her credit cards and maxed them out. But there he sits next to his grandmother because she still loves him. That's still her grandson. He's done all of these things to her, but she still loves him and wants him to go to heaven. And so while I'm giving the invitation, she leans over and she says to him, would you go forward tonight and get saved tonight? And he said, no, not tonight. And she got up out of her pew and walked to the front here and sat on the front pew. There was a little 9-year-old boy, missionary son, sitting there. He heard that conversation. It broke his little heart. He went out of the pew, went down to the altar, and you could hear him sobbing all over the building, praying for that 26-year-old boy. Little 9-year-old boy. I mean, praying that God would save that man. And of course, the grandmother's praying. And after a little bit, the grandson gets up out of his pew and comes over to the grandmother and stands in front of her. And he said, grandmother, I'm ready. Tell me what to do. Yeah! That little 9-year-old boy got up later and came over to me and he said, what happened? I said, he got saved. Boy, that little boy began to jump. He said, that's who I was praying for. That's who I was praying. Listen, and I watched that grandmother and that grandson go away from that meeting that night in harmony because God had done a great work in his life. No more sorrow in heaven. But what appeals to me the most is Paul said, we'll be with Christ. which is far better. Mm-hmm. Now, you see, I told my mother, Mama, I'll see you on the other side. And I'd like to go to her first, but and tell her, Mom, I'm here. I promised you. But no, I'm not going to do that. First one I'm going to look for is my Savior. And kneel in front of Him. And for the first time in my life, with perfect voice, perfect mind, perfect heart, I'm going to look Him in the eyes and I'm going to say, thank you for paying my price, for taking my penalty upon yourself. And I'm going to praise Him forever. How long? Then I'll go see Mama.
Amen.
But to be with Christ, Paul said, which is far better. I had some Jehovah Witnesses come by the house, and I'm not unkind to them. I try to be pleasant and kind to them because they're working for their salvation, and they're going to miss heaven as much as the drunkard or the murderer or whatever. And so I'm kind to them. I want to try to talk to them about Christ, and so I'm not ugly to them. I don't slam the door in their face. I don't take the literature. I don't read the literature, but. But anyway, so the older gentleman, the younger gentleman came, and they're standing there, and we talked a little while, and I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, what happens to you when you die? Do you go to heaven? And the older gentleman said, no. He said, we don't go to heaven. I don't want to go to heaven. He said, only 144,000 go to heaven. He said, I said, what happens to you? He said, go to the grave. And eventually we'd be raised, and we'll inherit the earth. We'll rule and reign here on the earth. I said, well, I'm a little confused. I said, what did Paul mean when he said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Now, the Lord's not in the grave. The Bible says He's at the right hand of the Father, and that's in heaven. So to be absent from the body, the moment you draw your last breath, the Spirit, boom, is... Listen, they don't hover around. They don't haunt any houses. I mean, boom, in glory, that quick. And so to be with absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I said, so what do you do with that scripture? And the Jehovah Witness scratched his head and he said, tell you what, let me get back with you on that. And I said, all right, anytime you come back, knock on the door, we'll be glad to talk with you. Well, several years went by and he never came back, but another couple did, 4, 5, 6 years later. And so we went through the same scenario. We talk about this and that and the other. And finally I said, well, listen, let me ask you a question. What happens to you when you die? Well, we go to the grave. You don't go to heaven? No, don't want to go to heaven. Went through that same speech. And I said, well, look, I'm a little bit confused. I said, where is Christ? And he said, well, He's in heaven. I said, well, that's right. I said, well, then Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that's not in the grave, that's in heaven. And again, he scratched his head. He said, let me get back with you on that. That's been about 8 years. He hadn't been back. But I'm telling you, listen, if I drop dead right this minute, if I draw my last breath this moment, I can tell you based on my testimony, you can look in my face and say, He's with Christ. No hope so. No, think so.
Yep.
No, sirree. Listen, I'm saying, and it's not because I was baptized. I was baptized, but that didn't save me.
Right.
Not because I joined the church. I did that too, but that didn't save me. Not because I've been reading my Bible. I've done that a good many times. But I'm telling you, I was saved the moment in that Volkswagen Doodlebug when I said to the Lord on that Tuesday morning, Lord, you know what I am and you know what I've been. And if you can save somebody like me, I want you to save me. And boom, it was done. Washed in the blood, new creature in Christ. Old things passed away and all things became new. Birth into His family. And so you could look into my face and say, I know where He is. Had a little lady in our church, and wonderful lady, just a radiated Christ, very, very compassionate and kind lady. And so my wife had come to church that morning, and the choir had lined up, and my wife went back to shake the hands with the choir members before they filed in and went to the choir loft. And she came to Judy, and she said, Judy, I don't think I've ever seen you look any prettier than you do this morning. And she said, well, thank you, Miss Linda. I appreciate that. She said, you pray for me. I've got to sing this morning. And she said, well, I'll certainly do that. So the choir went to the choir loft and they sang. And then after the choir came down, then Miss Judy was to sing a solo. And she came to the podium and she sang her song. And I tell you, she just, my wife said, I've never heard her sing any better. Said she just pulled heaven right down into the middle of that service. Finished up, came and sat down next to my wife. My wife patted her on the knee and said, Judy, I don't think I've ever heard you sing any better. Said, God used you this morning. She says, thank you, Miss Linda. The preacher announced his text. Everybody's turning. My wife hears a sound from the left. She looks over, and Judy's gone. I thought, boy, isn't that a way to go? Just finish serving the Lord. Giving Him what you got. And Him say, come on to the house. Well, what happened to her? Went to be with Christ, which is far better. Far better. Far better. I've told you about the little lady I was in the room with her, and we were talking and joking and carrying on, and all of a sudden she stopped. She said, preacher, you hear that music? I said, no, ma'am, I don't. She said, you don't hear that music? I said, no, ma'am. She said, then I guess it's time for me to go. She closed her eyes, and boom, she was gone. Really? She'd heard from the other side. She's able to hear the other shore where they were where they were singing on the other side. And God allowed her to hear that. So Paul said, to be with Christ, which is far better. Far better than you could ever imagine. Again, I appreciated the Lord allowed my mother to live in that nice place. But she sure has enjoyed heaven since 2000. Would you stand with her for prayer, please?